copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
My name is Emeke Topoye, and I have a private agency. I work as a clinical pastoral counseling, and I also do sex therapy for couples. A couple years ago, a young man came to me, and he said he had to come because his brother told him that he's not willing to put up with him anymore, and he needs help. And I said, what's the problem? He said, well, I have a tendency to smash things, break furniture, break walls, break doors, push people against the wall, and people are afraid of me, they say. While he was saying it, he was all red and shivering, and I was sitting there, I was thinking, escape route? And he looked at me and he started talking, and before we could go any deeper in the conversation, within 10, 15 minutes, he looked at me and he said, I will talk to you about my mother, but if you tell me to forgive her, and by that time he was screaming from the top of his lung, he said, I will break everything in here. I will break this desk, this table. I had a little glass-covered table where I have flowers and candles. I said, I will break everything if you tell me to forgive her. And then he suddenly pulled himself together and he said, well, of course I will pay you after that. So we do have a lot of questions and a lot of frustration with the thought of forgiveness. It is a very difficult thing to deal with. Why is forgiveness important? I find that many of my clients with mental disorders are actually stuck in anger, have unresolved anger issues. When we look at depression, I typically treat depression as it is something where you have a lot of energy, a lot of frustration that could go out and to be a heteroaggression or could go against you, which is autoaggression, which is depression. So many times when there is a depressed person, I keep asking, why are they angry? Why are they hurting themselves? What is the anger behind it? Is there anger behind it? I'm not saying all mental disorders are rooted in anger, but it is something that we need to ask. It is something we need to ask about ourselves. If we struggle with anxiety, if we struggle with depression, we need to ask ourselves, is there any unresolved anger in me? A lot of relational conflicts are related to anger and no forgiveness. How many times I have couples coming to me and telling me that they are at the edge of divorcing, and they tell me all these anger issues. And no matter what I do with them, they would nod their head and agree and right away go, yes, but. Sure, but. I know, but. But is a word of anger. I remember a couple that came to me. They had children in their 30s. They had grandchildren. They lived through over 40-some years of marriage, and they were on their verge of divorce. They already filed divorce. They already had one session in court. And they came to me and they said, we are already in the process of divorcing, but something is not right. Could you help us? And I said, what do you want me to help you with? And they said, could you help us see if we are making the right decision? And I said, it's a very good question. Let's talk. And right away what I heard, she did, he did, yes you, but you. So after a couple sessions, I took them separately and I started working with their anger. I started leading them towards forgiveness. And one of the most beautiful things I've seen was unfolding in front of my eyes, coming out of forgiveness, that the family was restored. It took them a year. But one day they came in and they said, "We both have forgiven." I have had their children coming to see me just to thank me that their children, the grandchildren, can grow up in a family with grandparents because of forgiveness. And how many relationships break because of unforgiveness? Forgiveness is essential for possible healthy relationships. Why is forgiveness important? For personal growth. I don't believe we can grow. I don't believe we can flourish. We can bear fruits without forgiveness. Anger is something that keeps us deteriorating inside. Anger is something that will not allow us to spread our wings and fly. Anger holds us down. It's an unhealthy anchor. And forgiveness is important because it is God's demand. When it comes to the question of anger and forgiveness, God does not give us any alternative. There is no alternative. There is no from to. There is no possibilities other than. No question. As you forgive, so will I forgive you. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us our debtor, forgive us as we forgive. I mean, think about it. That's the measurement, how we will be measured when it comes to the forgiveness of the Father towards us. As we have forgiven, I think it's quite important. I don't think there are colors here that is very precisely black and white. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. It would be so nice if it's ended, because we could feel, oh, Father will forgive me because I have forgiven. But it does not end here. It says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6. It's a measuring stick without alternatives. How can anger bind us? What I see is, yes, people who are bound by anger. We get stuck in the past. Often our anger stems from sins committed against us. Often our anger is because we are so hurt that we think that we can find protection in anger. Anger rises from being wounded. And we think if we hold on to this anger, then we will not be wounded again. It's a false control. We cannot control this world. We cannot control our lives not to be wounded. We are living in a fallen world, and we will be wounded over and over again. Yes, we are called to live a healthy life. Yes, God gives us many beautiful roads of possibilities of how to protect ourselves. But anger is not one of the possibilities. And when we start using our anger to protect ourselves, what happens is that we get stuck in the past. By this I mean, think about it. In order to keep that anger, you need to keep reminding yourself about the sins committed against you. Which means they said it once, but you keep saying it over and over again for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. While they hurt you once, you are re-hurting, re-bruising, re-wounding yourself by holding on to your anger. Do you see how you get stuck in the past just because of anger? You get stuck in relationships. I should have said you get stuck in a wrong position in your relationships. But you might even get stuck in wrong relationship. You cannot go on with the relationship saying, okay, let's forget about it. My question is, have you forgiven If you are capable of forgetting, congratulations, I haven't gotten that far yet. But if you are willing and able to forgive, then there is a new start. The minute you say, I forgive him or her, I forgive you, that minute, you have a new chance. That minute, your relationship is on the road of restoration. You stepped on a journey. The minute you forgive. I see it over and over and over again in my office. I have been doing professional counseling for about 18 years now. And the number of couples I have seen, I can precisely separate them to two groups. The ones who have forgiven and the ones who held on to their anger. They are the ones whose relationship was restored. They are the ones who can say now, we have intimacy in our relationship. Because forgiveness brings intimacy. How can anger bind us? We get stuck in a wounded identity. As I mentioned, that we get stuck by repeating how we have been wounded, we have been hurt by others. But see, it becomes our identity. It kind of becomes our nickname. I am the abused. I am the betrayed. I am the cheated. I am the expelled. I am one who they called names. I am the one who was sinned against. And by this, again, we are binding ourselves. Forgiveness brings you out from a false identity. And you know, God's dream for us is having a new and healthy identity in Him. And we get stuck in unrepented sin and guilt. I have thought a lot about, because I was challenged, about what else is causing anger. Why is it so difficult for us to forgive? And one of the main reasons is many times we hold on to our, in quote, truth. I was right when I sinned. We don't want to repent. And when we don't want to repent, it becomes so precious to be angry. Because we think as long as we are angry, we are proving our truth again and again and again. But that's not freedom. That's just trying to get justification for our sins that we refuse to let go. What is the biblical rule on anger? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. We know it from childhood. We have it memorized. But how does it work in our lives? It says be angry. I like that. I like that. I like to be angry. Somehow I feel safer when I'm angry. Somehow, sometimes anger is a reaction to wounds and hurt. And it's kind of a bell that rings for us. Watch out. Somebody's hurting you. Somebody's crossing your boundaries. As a matter of fact, for clients who have boundary issues, I always teach them, you know what? Start watching your anger. What is causing it? Where is it rooted? What is hurting you? Who is hurting you? Don't hold on to your anger, but just watch it. Because it can protect you. It can protect you from somebody hurting you again and again and again. But the verse goes on. And do not sin. We often think, if I'm angry, I can sin. Well, he said this, so I can say that. There is no justification for sin. There's no justification. Even if they have sinned against me, it does not give me the right to sin against them. I remember I have five children, 2 boys and 3 girls. The boys think it's unfair. The girls think it's good. I never know what to choose. But I remember one day when my teenage son got me really angry. I mean, you know, a psychologist, a counselor shouldn't really get angry, but I did. And at that point, I did not really care what a healthy reaction would be. The only thing I could think about was my totally twisted ideas of life, what he did, how it angers me, and I want him to know about it. And I was sure that I was right. So I yelled at him. I kind of yelled his head off. You know, it's when you see your child's head rolling down the hallway. That was me. And right away I looked around and I checked if all the windows were closed so the neighbors couldn't hear me. And my son kind of got quiet and went into his room. And as I stood there and kept finishing the dinner, I was thinking, well, Amuka, would you like to show it in one of your lectures about anger and forgiveness? And I was confronted that I'm just doing what the Bible says you shouldn't do. I'm just doing what I'm telling people not to do. I think I have the right to hurt because I have been hurt. I went to my son. And I said, son, I'm sorry. Honestly, it's the hardest words to ever say, especially to your teenage son. I would like him to come to me first, and then I will humble myself. Once he is humbled, then I will be second, but not the other way around. We always hold our positions by anger. We love that position, just a little bit. I am willing to forgive once you did. I went to him and I said, son, I'm really sorry. I hurt you. He looked at me and he said, Mom, you're right. You're absolutely right. I'm sorry. I looked at him and I said, you know what? I know I'm right. But that does not give me the right to hurt you. I know I'm right. But it does not give me the right to hurt you. Yet we often think that we have the right to hurt others. God says nothing gives us the right to hurt the other. And it says, be angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down. Now, I remember the do not let the sun go down version in my childhood. It was my mom saying, okay, you guys, you make it up. Okay, forgive, forgive, kisses, go. Remember those days? When you just had to give those kisses that you got, you get it later behind the doors. And that's the sun not going down with your anger. What is this thing about the sun not going down with your anger? See, I look so much in the Bible for what my teaching is. Is it correct? Is it biblical? I don't want to mislead anybody. What is this, do not let the sun go down? See, when you hold on to your anger, sooner or later, it will become bitterness. And while anger might be able to protect you if you go to forgive, but a held in anger develops to bitterness, and bitterness destroys your identity. You cannot have a Christ-like identity with stored in anger, with a bitterness in your heart. God has just the perfect advice for us. He says, I want you to have wholeness in your life. I want you to have healthy relationships in your life. I do have a dream for you. And it's not bitterness that will destroy you. That's the biblical rule. Three things. It's okay. Sometimes you do get angry because you want to protect yourself. But think about it. Nothing gives you the right to hurt. Not others and not yourself. And if you store it, it will kill you. It will kill your identity because bitterness is a soul killer. Be angry, do not sin, do not store, and do not allow bitterness. That is the rule, the number one rule for anger and forgiveness. What are the myths about forgiveness? See, when people come to me and they start talking about their anger issues, sooner or later I realize that every one of them has this one little thing that they are so convinced about that if I say forgiveness, they have an equation mark between, and they say forgiveness equals and their greatest fear. For everybody is different, but there are myths. And because they see these myths as their greatest fear, they go, I rather be safe from this fear, this myth, than forgive. Remember earlier I said it's control? That's how we control our lives. So what are the myths? They say, I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like forgiving. And I say, so who cares? Because forgiveness is not a feeling. I never say it's an inside jacuzzi. It's nothing warm, nothing bubbly, nothing fuzzy, nothing nice. Forgiveness is one of the hardest decisions. It is a decision. David Siemens, he says, when you want to make, he talks about making this decision. And he says, if you don't feel like forgiving, it doesn't matter. You say, I want to forgive. If you say, I don't want to forgive, then pray, God, give me the willingness to forgive. And if you say, I don't even want the willingness to forgive, then pray, God, give me the willingness to be willing to forgive. And if you don't feel like it, fine. Then say, give me the willingness to be willing to be willing to forgive. And God will bless the smallest desire of your heart. He will. The more you have been wounded, the more you want to hold on to your anger because you think you will be safe with your anger. But it's a lie. Anger is not safety. Anger is murder. Even if it is about you, your own self, you are just as precious to God as anybody else who you are not sinning against. Forgiveness is a decision. It is not a feeling. As a matter of fact, when I go through forgiveness processes with my clients, I always tell them, when you forgive, before the last step, when I send them home and I say, okay, now you are ready, go home, make the decision whenever you are ready, at home, in peace, turn off your cell phone, and give yourself time with God, and say, God, I choose to forgive. And I always say to them, please, do not expect any warm feelings. There is no cathartic experience here. You will feel this clenched, I don't want to let it go. This is what you will feel. I don't want to let it go. There will be nothing warm, nothing fuzzy, nothing nice. It will be a mind decision. But God will bless your heart that will be able to follow your mind. They say it is, I don't want to forget about it. The more people have been abused, they start being fearful. They say, if I forgive, then I will have to forget. I always say, fortunately, God did not create dementia. He gave us memory to know who to protect ourselves from. Memory keeps us self-protective. Forgiving is not forgetting. It is a decision, but it is not forgetting. I will come back to it later when we talk about what is forgiving. It is not explaining or understanding the sin. Oh, how people are afraid of this one. This is one of the greatest fears. I don't want to understand him. I don't want to know why he did it. I don't want to understand what gave her the right to do this. The young man that I started my story with, who wanted to break everything in my office if I told him that he needed to forgive his mother. He has memories from 2 years of age when he and his brother were sleeping under the bed because mom could not crawl there to hurt them. As soon as the evening came and mom left the room, they climbed under the bed because they knew mom cannot come there. And there, holding each other's hand, they will be able to sleep. There is nothing that can give them an explanation. You know your mother was abused too. Sin is sin. Forgiving is not explaining. Forgiving is not understanding why they did what they did. Nobody has the right to hurt the children of God, whether it is them or it is you and I. And another myth is that it is reconciliation. There are different opinions about it. What I like to tell my clients is that we should strive to come to reconciliation. But there are people who are not safe for reconciliation. There are people who are not willing to reconcile with us. Sometimes we need to take it in consideration. When it comes to forgiveness, we need to stand in front of God and say, God, do you want this relationship to be restored? Many times God will say, yes, work on it. It will expose your weaknesses. It will strengthen you in so many ways that you can't even imagine. But there are times when I am convinced that God will say, I want you safe. And they are not safe people to reconcile with. But you need to come in front of God's throne to be convinced that you can say this, that this is not a safe person, and this is not a place of reconciliation. It is not for the purposes of the sinner, but it is for our freedom. Well, that's one of the most common things. He hurt me, and now I should forgive him. She has hurt me, and now I should be generous and gracious enough to bless her with my forgiveness. Well, forget it. We take it as forgiveness is a gift to the perpetrator. I usually look at them and I say, I understand he hurt you. Now you have to understand that first you need to go through the grieving process and the understanding of how you have been hurt. But then there is one point when I always ask people, how is your life now? They look at me, they go, well, like hell. And they describe it. And I don't want to tell them, yeah, because you are sitting in front of me. You're paying for this session. You're coming here 2 weeks after 2 weeks, week after week. It is your time, it is your energy, it is your money, it is your tears. What are they doing? Oh, then they go blow up here. And they go, oh, they are just fine. They are having a happy life. They are having new relationships. They are having a career. They are having this. They are having them. And I look at them and said, so you think you're blessing them with your forgiveness? They are not having any problems. It is you who is suffering because of your anger. Forgiveness is not about them. It is about you. It is about me. One of my first clients, I studied America, and one of my first clients was a woman. And before she came into my office, I had my supervisor come to me, and she said, okay, Emeka, this is the room you're going to be. And that was my very first client. Just to let you know, all I knew was empathy. I mean, think about it. all I knew is, yes, I hear how you feel. And she said, just remember this, three towns will be blessed if you can help her. I said, oh, that's great. I just learned empathy a couple months ago. And she said, this is the room where you should sit. I recommend that you sit close to the door. You have an escape route. And in case there is a big problem, we are going to be standing in front of your door, so we will hear everything that happens in here, just in case. And I go, okay, I studied empathy. And they looked at me, and the supervisor said, by your desk, there is this little chain, and if you pull it, there will be an alarm set off. And I said, who is she? And then she showed me where the gas was for safety purposes. You know the tear gas? And I looked at her and I said, do I have to do this, Supervisor Shelton? Can I change my major? And sure enough, the lady came in. She kind of ran through before I could introduce myself, slammed herself down on the couch and started screaming and yelling, full of anger. And I remember about 20 minutes after our session started, I started thinking, I wonder if I could say her just one sentence of empathy, like, I see you are angry. Oh, no, it's not going to be a good one. So I kept thinking, what else could I tell her? And I kept standing there and thinking, and I, can I empathize with you? That one, the very first session of my life, I kind of got in, I think, two sentences. And session after session, she came in, yelled, left. Came in, yelled, left. And I kept wondering, I am never going to be a counselor with this. I just cannot do anything with her. And as the time went by, she started calming down. And one day, she came in, she sat down, and she said the following thing. I'm okay, I understand. When I am angry, it is like if I was the one drinking the poisoned cup and waiting for the other person to die. That's anger. I am the one drinking the poisoned cup, yet waiting for the other person to die. That is forgiveness. It is not about them. It is about me. It is about my freedom. It is about my identity. It is about my relationships. It is about my future, my dreams, God's plan in my life. And it is forgiveness does not depend on asking for forgiveness. Oh, how many times I hear, well, they haven't said, forgive me. And I said, unfortunately, there is nothing in the Bible that says, if they ask you forgiveness, then you forgive. It's very clearly said, it does not depend on it. See, so many times we think, if they come to us and say, forgive me, then we will be gracious enough, maybe after a couple times they repeated that sentence, at least three times. If they humble themselves enough, then I will forgive them. But do you see why that is not true? Because it's not for them. It is for me. Many times, blessing can go to them because of my forgiveness. But it's about me. It is about God's will in my life. See, when I think about Europe, we are all nations in Europe. We are waiting for the other one to ask for forgiveness. I believe the only future for Europe is by forgiving our neighbors. Not because they asked, but because we choose to obey God's law. We want freedom in Europe. We want Christ in Europe. We want restoration in Europe. We have all the reasons. I know exactly what my people would say, why not? You know right away what your people would say, why not? And one of the first reasons we would say, they haven't said forgive me yet. God says, It's not a question of that. You want to be free. Forgive. That's the only possibility. And it's not a one-time event. It is a process. It takes time. You know, the 70 times 7. When the disciples go to Jesus and say, okay, how many times? Oh, I can just see them. I am just like them. Okay, God, I have forgiven them at least 7 times. I mean, really, do you expect me for the 8th time? The 7, I almost died. I mean, I'm just by living by a thread. This is too much humbling for me. And God says, no, you got it right. It's 70 times 7. Over and over and over and again and again. It's a never-ending story. It is very difficult. But because forgiveness is not forgetting. See, sometimes you have forgiven, and then you will hear a song that reminds you of the relationship you had before she cheated on you. See, you will go down the street and you say, I have forgiven him. And then you will smell the smell of alcohol, and you remember your childhood abuse because of your father who abused you. And both times will be repeated requirements that I need to repeat my forgiveness again and again and again. It is a process. It's not I've done it once and that's done. I wish it was. It would be so much easier. What is forgiveness? Now we know what it isn't. But what is it? It is my right. It is giving up my right to revenge. That's one of my favorite descriptions of it. We want to revenge. We want to bring it up. We want to make sure that you know you have sinned against me. Just let's position each other. You're a little below me because you are the sinner. It is revenge. I often hear people saying, oh, I don't really want to kill him, or I don't want anything bad to happen to him. I said, yeah, but you gossip about him day and night. Yeah, but you never let him go without reminding him of his sins. Is that not revenge? Forgiving is giving up my right to revenge. What does God say about revenge? He says, it is mine. I do it. I am the judge, not you. I have forgiven you, and I will forgive you the way you forgive. Mine is the revenge. I also say forgiveness is releasing the debts. Yes, people who have sinned against us, they have a lot of debts. The scars in our hearts, the wounds in our lives. And we would like to remind them that, you know, you owe me a couple of years. You owe me my youth. You owe me my childhood. You owe me. Forgiving means I let those debts go. Do you know why it's difficult? Because we think that we can get it back by our control. And because of this, see, our fists are so clenched that we are not able to open it up to God and say, okay, you fill it up for me. We think that little anger that we can hold inside will give us the control to get back the years, the wounds, the dreams, the lost relationships. But God says, until your hand is so clenched, there is nothing I can place in it. Let it go. Forgiveness is not dwelling on it. It means I'm not going to think about it day and night. I will not recommit the sin against me by my memory. I will not think about it as a constant identity. Forgiving is not dwelling on it. Forgiving is not bringing it up. See, when I bring it up, I am already sinning because I'm hurting him. We love guilt trips. It's a very gentle little tool to kill the other. And we even think we have the right for it. After all, guilt trip means he has sinned against me. So at least he should feel guilty, right? Forgiveness means I'm not bringing it up. I could bring it up right now. I could say something that could really, really hurt you. But I choose not to. Because I have forgiven. Because I am forgiven. How do we forgive? How does this whole road to forgiveness look like? What can we do? How can we do this? It is a decision. It is a decision, and God will bless the slightest willingness to be willing to forgive. When people first come to me and they say, talk to me about their anger, their hurts, their wounds, their sins, I always look at them and I say, okay, I hear where you're wounded. I spend time with them looking through their hurts. I spend time looking at their wounds. But there is one point when I ask them, how long do you want to hold on? How long do you want to live in this identity? How long do you want to live in this loneliness? See, anger separates us. See, anger makes us lonely. Because the longer we are in anger, the less people will understand us. And the lonelier we feel. It is a decision. How to forgive? As I said earlier, acknowledging the pain and the anger of sins committed against us, accepting reality. With most of my clients, I have to go through some form of anger and forgiveness question. And there is one point when I have to look at them and I say, you know, just acknowledge it. It has happened against you. There is some weird thing about us that we think the more we dwell on it and the angrier we'll get, then we can walk back and change. We think we can go back to the future, you know? But it doesn't happen like that. Nothing will change the past. It is there. There's only one thing that can change the present and the future, God and forgiveness. I often, when I give lectures about this, I bring up a picture of a white page with a black spot on it. And I say, this is how people look at their lives. This is how we look at the sins committed against us. We say everybody has a perfect light, a beautiful white plate, a beautiful light, a white page. And only I am the one who they sinned against. Only my life is dark in this page. And we get so angry about this. And then I change the screen and I say, sorry to say this. And I put up a dark night sky with small stars on it. And I say, this is the reality. The reality is that we live in a fallen world. We are all wounded. And we are all wounding others. The reality is that this is not God's plan to have a fallen world. He created it perfect. Accepting the reality of I have been sinned against and this is a fallen world is one step towards forgiveness. But you know, I'm a firm believer of hope. And I always say, notice the little stars on that sky. Those are the fingerprints of God that say, I was with you there. I was with you there. I was with you there. Remember, I did not leave you there. Because that's the promise, that even if we're living in a fallen world, He will be with us. And He is with us because He's faithful. Admitting and repenting the sins committed by us and accepting God's forgiveness. Sometimes we are angry because they hurt us. And sometimes we are angry because we don't want to repent. We are holding on to our right that I had the right to hurt. And until I repented, I will not have freedom. Until I repent, I will hold on to that anger as the explanation of my abuse, of my wounding of others. These are very simple steps. And sometimes that's exactly why we don't want to go there. See, what I noticed in today's world with all my clients, Christianity is so simple. It's so simple that it's not extraordinary enough. We are so used to the thought of grace, of forgiveness of God, of the cross, that we overlook it. Everything, all different religions and all mixture of it somehow seem too mystical for us. Oh, they are drawing us. They are interesting. They are exotic. And people choose not to follow a simple plan of God that would give us freedom, but get lost in a total chaos of various religions and combinations of them because they seem exotic. It seems like we want to work more for our freedom. Because we think if we work more, then it will be a greater treasure. Is there any greater treasure than God coming to us and saying, this is yours. You can be free. I've done it for you. Just make that one step. Let your anger go. Give up your right to revenge. Let those debts go. And you're free. Forgiveness requires us grieving. And we grieve. We grieve how they hurt us. We need to have those tears. We cannot step over. We cannot escape the tear part. We need to grieve how they have wounded us. I remember my youngest son, when he was in a kindergarten, he was hit by one of the boys who scarred his face. I felt the right to go into kindergarten and kill that kid. But God stopped on the way. God stopped me on the way there, which I'm still not sure if he did it for him or for me or both of us. No, it's just a joke. Please don't take it seriously. But I had all the anger of a mother that a mother could have because I looked at the child and I said, I gave you birth with a perfect face. God created you perfect. I delight in you. You're beautiful. And now there is a scar. And I went through the motherly anger, which is always exaggerated in my case. And I went through the forgiveness. And you know, my son is now, he's my youngest one, he's 13. And the other day, we were sitting around the table and I looked at his face and he was giggling at something. Probably was pulling some jokes on his older brother. And I looked at his face and I noticed the scar from kindergarten. And it hit me. I could kill that kid. Because that's how we are. We need to grieve that perfectness that we lost by sin. We need to grieve that. It's okay. But we cannot hold on to our anger. And handing it to God. We need to hand all of it to God and let go. This spring I had several lectures in Hungary, maybe more than I should have taken, but mistake and learned from it. But one of the interesting things that I noticed that I have several lectures on forgiveness and on letting go. I had actually 3 or 4 lectures on the issue of letting it go. As soon as people noticed on my website that there is a lecture coming up with letting go, I started getting phone calls. Please come and give us a lecture about that too. Please come and give us a lecture about that too. Every time I had full room. Do you know why? Because it's an everyday struggle of all of us. It's really interesting. What do you say to a non-Christian audience? Let it go. Fill it up like a balloon and let it fly away. That's one technique. I'm like, yeah, and what if the wind blows the balloon back? What do you do with it? In my lectures, I started to be a little obnoxious. And I started, I always say something like this. For those of you who are Christians here, you have it easy. Now, you can imagine a non-Christian audience, what they react, right? And I always say, you have it easy. Because you have a God who says, revenge is mine. I take care of it. Give it to me. Give it to me. It is mine. Let it go. And trust me that I will take care of it. You don't need to know how. You don't need to understand. You don't need to see it. I take care of it. I don't challenge them any further. To them I say, you need to find your way, how you will let it go. And I always say those looks, oh man, how? See, this is trusting God. When you give your wounds to God, He can and He will heal them. As long as you have wounds, you know, they can cause you infections, and they will cause you infections. They are sore. They are hurting. You want to cover them up. You don't want anybody to touch them. But when Jesus touches them, do you know what happens with wounds? They become scars. You know the characteristic of scar? You remember, but it doesn't hurt. And in this life, you will have scars. I will have scars. I know that the wounds I had and God has healed, they are scars now. Sometimes when somebody touches them in a painful way, I still jerk a little and say, ouch, that hurt. That was just the same spot. But then I can go on and have a healthy life. In this life, on earth, we will never be restored to perfection. But we have a hope of being restored for perfection with Him. Accepting reality and handing it to God. That is the possible road to forgiveness. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Isn't that good to hear? The daddy says, sweetheart, I will take care of it. Don't destroy yourself in it. I will take care of it. Because that verse is exactly this. When daddy comes and he says, sweetie, I love you. Don't do it to yourself. I will take care of it. Give it to me. That's forgiveness. Freedom. That is the fruit of forgiveness. I was walking on the street in America this fall, and on one of the streets near construction, I saw this sign, Before I Die. And I took a picture because something stuck out. You know how these psychologists have this thing, or it is my sin, I don't know, or defect. But when I look at something, even though a whole wall is stuck with notes like this, there is one thing that sticks out to me right away. Do you see? be at peace. Can you imagine? I mean, half of the street was these things, full of these signs. That's the only thing I saw. Before I die, I want to be at peace. I wish I had a chalk with me because I wanted to write next to it, then forgive. Because the result of forgiveness is peace. Not long ago, I had a young man who came to me because of his anger issues. Both his mother and his father were alcoholics. Mother died very early age. He was only 6 years old. He was always neglected. And father right away ran away with a woman, occasionally taking care of them. Later on, he went to war to act out his anger. His friends were killed next to him. He came back from war, and his father took all his saved money that he got for those years. Can you imagine the anger he had in him when he came to me? And he said, "Emeke, I have no friends, I have no girlfriend, I cannot hold a job, I don't have a place to live. I know I'm an intelligent person, I have degrees, but there is nothing I can do in life. All I want to do is kill everybody. I hate everybody." I looked at him and I said, "I think it's wonderful that you're here. Because this is your first step for healing." And I went through the stories of his hurt. Thank you. And I remember around Christmas time, I told him, "We've done everything here that we can do here. I want you to go home and pray about it and think about it." And I said, "Whenever you're there, you will need to forgive. It is your choice. I'm not pushing you, but I will ask you every time, how are you with this?" In January, he came back to me. When he stepped in the door, I looked at his face and I said, "What is different? Did he have a haircut?" "No, he's bald. He couldn't have a haircut." I kept looking at him. Did he change his shirt? What is he doing? What is so different about him? He looks so much younger. What is going on with him? And I looked at his face and there were a bunch of wrinkles gone. I remember his face being totally wrinkled. He had deep wrinkles on his forehead. What happened? And I looked at him and I said, "How are you?" He said, "Oh, I know you will like this, so I wanted to give you a New Year's gift." And I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "I decided this year I will not get drunk New Year's Eve. I told all my friends I'm staying home. I shut down everything that people couldn't reach me. And I went in front of God, although I don't even know if I believe in Him or not. But still I went to Him. And I told him I would forgive my father and my mother." And I said, "How did it feel?" Looked at me, said, "Very painful." I looked at him and I said, "How do you feel now?" He said, "I don't know. I just want to live." And he started to tell me about his dreams. He started telling me about relationships. Since then, this happened this December. Now we are writing May, still May. You know what happened in 5 months? He got a new position and a job. He was raised in a higher position than he started in January. Within 5 months, he has a girlfriend and he has a perfect housing, in quote, perfect housing, but he has a good housing. He's thriving. He started a school to add more to his education, and he has all these dreams. Occasionally, he will say something about his father or his mother, and I always tell him, "Remember, you have forgiven. You already stepped on that road of forgiveness. There are detours that say, go back." And then you always have to say what the GPS says. What is the saying in English? It's like redefining? How do you say it?
Retargeting.
What is it? I hate that word, recalculating. Keep recalculating. I know that I could go that way, to back to my anger, but you started this journey. Keep recalculating. Forgiving. I have forgiven. I want to forgive again, again and again, because that's the only way to be at peace. It leads to freedom, to meet God in a very personal connection. You experience God in a very different way when He will take your anger, when you let Him take your anger. He will change the lies of painful memories because you don't need to hold on to them anymore to protect yourself. It is giving up your control and giving your control to God. You will have feelings. When you go through forgiveness, suddenly a spectrum of feelings, the possibility of them, are there for you. You will be able to build boundaries, healthy boundaries. Anger doesn't help you, doesn't allow you to pull boundaries. All you can do is be angry and hurt. But when you forgive, it clears your mind and gives you the freedom to build boundaries. And freedom is the fruit of forgiveness, to connect in relationships and to see new dimensions and grow. I took this picture because, do you see how it seems like a dead tree? It has been wounded, but there is life stemming out of it. And that's forgiveness for us. We might be wounded, but through forgiveness, life can stem out of it. This is what God says about our wounds, our healing. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will repay you. I take care of it. You will have plenty to eat. You know, not just enough. Plenty. I will give you plenty until you're full. Imagine after lunch, what does it mean? Until you're full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Do you know why? Because anger shames. Forgiveness gives you fullness with God, and you never again will be shamed. That's a new identity in Christ. That's the end of the road of forgiveness. That's the reason why we have it easy. Because we can forgive. Because God promises, I will take care of it, and I will take care of you. Thank you. I wanted to ask you if you have any questions. So your question is, it seems like in the Lord's Prayer, there is the question of gospel of grace. How can it be the saying, how can we say it's grace when we say, I will forgive you as you have forgiven? Now, you know I am not a theologian. And I'm so scared that any of you are here. Because I am only a counselor. But I know, I really think it's something that is helping us to understand. I don't know how you can, I really don't have an answer because I think it's a theological question. I know one thing, that's what God says. All I know is He gave us a measure and He says, you forgive, I forgive you. You don't forgive, I will not. And it's said clearly. In terms of theology, please ask somebody who is smarter than me. There was another question. So the question is, if I am in a situation where I have done my best to reconcile, but it was not possible, I'm still feeling guilty, and how do I handle it, right? If you can stand in front of God and say, God, you know I have done everything, and you are at peace with that, that God will answer you, yes, you have done everything. then I would just accept it that reconciliation is always a two-sided thing. And no matter how much I want to reconcile, if the other person does not want to reconcile, then they're not willing to reconcile, then I have to accept reality that in this case, I cannot do more right now. Yes, the question of reconciliation with forgiveness is often one of the hardest parts of forgiveness. Yes. What are the symptoms of people who did not forgive, but they are trying to hide it? Oh, I have them. They come into my office and they say, I say, oh, you're angry at your mother. They say, no, I have forgiven her several times. I said, that's great, because you keep talking about her. One of the things you will notice about somebody or yourself, when you bring up somebody too often, it means when you bring it up, it means you haven't forgiven yet. When you have all these stern emotions about it, it means you are not there yet. Actually, sometimes you will have those if you have forgiven, but you can see in the person that the pain is still too severe. They have made the decision, but their heart has not adjusted to them. You know, I say this is the longest 30 centimeters in the world between your mind and between your heart. Okay, the question is that do not let the sun go down with your anger, and it's in a marriage. It's easier to do because you're together, but in a church, how much time you give for that anger and for this forgiveness when all those people are there and all those people are involved. I really think we need to see the sins committed against us or by us. Because the more severe they are, the higher the reaction to them are, and the longer they require to calm down. Forgiveness is a process. I believe personally that in the minute we decide that I am willing to forgive, I want to forgive, God already honors that. He already blesses it. And then it's a process. We are going through steps and relocating with it. Over and over again, we are saying, no, I don't want to go there. I'm going here. So we need to see the level of sins committed in order to see how do they adjust. Does it make sense? Do you understand?
I can talk about
this. Yes. You know, it's easier to forgive a child. Let me bring just this example. It's easier to forgive my son when he broke a glass than if he broke a window. As compared, just think about, glass is here, window is here, his sister's nose is here. It's a very complex issue. And I think communities and churches are in pain because of unforgiveness. And bringing it up, which is simply said gossip, negative. Well, you know, we don't gossip nice things about the other. Did you hear how wonderful he is? No. Thank you very much, and thank you for your attention. And I want to give you the hope with this verse. Let me repeat it again before you go. Because I believe that God really says that he wants us to forgive because he has given us his forgiveness. And he says, when we look at our wounds, he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you're full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. May you have this freedom. Thank you.